I don't know if I have the power to absolve, but anybody else want to apply for the power of absolution with their folks? Start a new series this morning. We titled it Back Scratcher. It's sort of a way to use it. It's kind of a metaphor for what we've done with the family in our modern era. And if you think about the way God has created life, he's put you in a situation where he's wants you to be in a place where you can have needs met by those who are around you. But we oftentimes want to live and gravitate towards a life of isolation. And one of the things when you think about it is, you know, like, why was a back scratcher invented in the first place, right? Well, you might say, well, it's because I've, you know, when you have an itch that you can't reach, you know, it's what you need. Well, maybe the reason why you can have a place on your body that you can't reach is because God intended for somebody else in your life to be able to meet that need. And it's sort of a metaphor that there's probably a lot of things in your life that you can't meet on your own, but it was intended to be met by somebody else. But not being deterred by our desire for individualism, we said, well, forget that. I'll come up with some way to do it myself. I mean, after all, if I got questions, I don't need to ask anybody. Why phone a friend when you can Google it, right? If I want some sort of connection, I'll get on social media. If I want affirmation, I'll post something on social media. I can always find whatever I need outside of people nowadays or relationships nowadays. And so thus, the invention of the back scratcher. There's all kinds of back scratchers. This has kind of been my preferred one, the very simple, easy bamboo one. Chris last week showed us he uses a kitchen spoon. This is what Alex said he likes. It's this thing, I guess, I don't know if he's whittled this thing, like the, it's like the Swiss Army knife of back scratchers. It's got all kinds of things. It's actually kind of nice. I liked it. It's even got like the point thing if you really need to dig in. And then I think this is for disciplining Parker. Very nice. Anybody anybody who is older and lives alone now? Anybody? Anybody in the room at all? Anywhere? Okay, here you go. All right. Well, then you might need a back scratcher. So there you go. That's
I already have one.
Oh, of course you do. All right, find somebody else who might want it. Give it the... May it be the gift that keeps on giving. By the way, anybody else's back start to itch right now? Anybody? Yeah. Well, maybe if somebody next to you could scratch your itch. The reality, though, is life was not meant to be done alone. We all have blind spots that we can't see and wounds that we can't heal on our own. And we've got habits and patterns of behavior that require help for somebody else to point them out and to help us move through them. All of us lack discipline in some area and need some kind of external structure. And the primary place that God has put us in to receive that kind of structure and help is family. Now, I know just saying the word family, many of y'all don't think support. You think of things like stress, and you don't think of comfort. You think of complications, and you don't think love. You think all kinds of history and issues there. I understand that. But if we go back to God's intention for design, it's that he places you in a family, and it's in that family that he wants you to see that many of the needs you have in life can only be met by other people. We all come into this world helpless. And we begin to fool ourselves into thinking that at some point I won't be needing anybody else anymore. And that's really never true. If you look at how God structures life, you know, this begins off like this. Things dissolve, whatever the word is. They go downhill over time. And so what does he do? If you look through the Old Testament, he takes a people, he pulls them out of the culture that they're in. He takes them out into the wilderness. He says, okay, we're going to restart culture. We're going to restart a new society. And we are going to base it around this word honor. And that's going to be the hallmark and the bedrock of how we relate to one another. And so he gives them 10 commandments, and he says, these are how you are to live and relate to one another. And if you look at each one of them, they're all about honor. The first four are about honoring God. The next six are about honoring one another. He starts off and he says, there's the priority of honor. That is, you are to put me first. That's our kind of motto for the year here at Essential, to put God first. So the priority of honor is that you put this first among all things, that I am the Lord your God. You shall know every God's before me. Put me first. And then after that, he says, and you also need to honor me by being faithful to me. There's a tendency in all of us to make an idol out of whatever it is that we want. And so we chase after all kinds of things to begin to worship them. And he says, don't make an idol out of anything. Don't reduce me down to something that you create. Don't make me in your image. And don't make an image of anything else that you want to worship over and above me. And we see one of the principles of honoring is faithfulness is a hallmark of honor. There's nothing more dishonoring to a marriage than unfaithfulness, and there's nothing more honoring than to remain faithful to God above all. The third commandment is, we take it as, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So many people say, well, you know, that's because God's last name isn't damn it, so therefore don't ever say that. That's not really what that's really talking about. It's to misuse or abuse the name of God. In other words, to put the weight and authority of God behind something to manipulate things for your own purposes. In other words, to say that God is saying this or God's behind this or God's endorsing this to get what you want. So this is where people will say, well, God hates gay people, and so I've got a reason to hate, and God gave it to me. No, you don't. You're misusing God's name if you do something like that. Or to say, well, God told me that you're supposed to marry me. Hey, creep, until God tells me the same thing, I'm not down with that. But, you know, like a proper use is recently God told me that you all were supposed to buy me a private jet. And, no, not exactly. But this is how we misuse the name of God. You see how we're taking God's name, we're misusing the authority that represents and saying, God said I get to do blank. And God's like, don't bring me into that. I didn't say that. Does it make you mad when somebody misuses your name like that? Well, mom said you got to give it to me, right? Do not misuse the name of God. Now, you know, using God's name when you stubbed your toe, that's sort of a distant derivative of it, but you've really missed the point if that's what you think really God's always concerned about here. He's concerned about you manipulating his authority and his presence for your own purposes, and happens all the time. Next of all, he says that, you know, honoring is about the way you structure your life, about understanding what God has given you and being thankful for the blessings God's given you. And so he says, I want you to take a day off. In other words, your life is not meant to be all about what you can do and what you can produce. And if you think about the fact that God says, I've given you dominion over all things. Now, what happens if all of you who have dominion over all things think that this life is about productivity and nothing else? You're going to work everybody into the ground. I mean, that's what the whole Scrooge carol is all about. Just, you're going to work somebody in the ground, never give them a day off. He says, no, I want you to take time to realize that everything you have is all a gift of God's creation. I want you to pause. I want you to take one day off and just enjoy everything I've given you. I know we've made a mess of this command over the year, and it's become this burden. No, it's for you just to be able to enjoy everything that God's given you. And I think it's a beautiful thing in the fact that, so this went from Saturday recognizing the greatest thing God's given us is this creation, this world, and this life, and we now observe this on Sunday, because truly the greatest gift that God has given us now is not just this life and creation, but it's the redemption and the forgiveness of sins by what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we celebrate it on a Sunday for remembering and reminding ourselves of the great gift that God has given us. And so Sunday is really all about honoring God and honoring the gifts he's given us by taking time to appreciate that and to enjoy that. And then after that, of course, he then talks about how we apply this to one another. And as with many things, it begins in the home. So honor your mother and father. We'll circle back to that in a second. And then after that, he says, then honor one another by honoring them enough to not take their life and not take their stuff and not take their wife and not take their integrity by lying about them and not even thinking about doing any of those things. Culture is built around honor. And when you take away honor in a culture, it will be destroyed from within. Now, because I'm a preacher, I have to say something like this. Is it fair to say that we are in a culture that does not have any value for honor? And is it also fair to say that our culture is hanging on by a thread at this point? I think they're connected. That's why over in Ephesians, when it comes back in quotes, and he points out, in Ephesians 6, points out, did you notice in the Ten Commandments that this one about honoring your mother and father is the first one that has a promise attached to it? It says, you can read this in Exodus 20, or if you go over into Ephesians chapter 6. The first one that has a promise attached to it, it says, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. I don't think this is saying, well, if you honor your mother and father when you're a kid, then you get to live to be 90. I think this is the principle that we're seeing in our own life, is that when there is an honor structure within the home, a society will thrive and can endure. When honor breaks down in the home, it has a domino effect, because it's this honor, which is God places us in these authority structures, and the proper relationship to the authority structure God has placed over life is to honor them for what they are providing in our life. And so it begins in the home, and that your parents are providing for you care and provision, and there's an authority that goes along with that, and you need to honor them for that. That then gets extended into the school system, and the teachers are providing an education, and they should be honored for their charge. But when that doesn't happen, things break down. And then you go to the next step beyond that, is then when you get a job someday, your employer is providing a living for you that you might be able to live and do the things you want to do in your life, and there should be an honor that goes with the company that you work for or the people that you work for. And when that breaks down, things at the job breaks down. And then within society, that we have governments and institutions and authorities over us, and when we do not honor those authorities and institutions, our society breaks down. It all begins within the home, that if you want to live a long and prosperous life as a society, honor. And honor needs to begin in the home. Now, this is such a serious thing that when they're establishing this community and Moses is then teaching this to the next generation, you get over Deuteronomy 21, he says, this is so important, so crucial, that if you have a child that will not honor his mother and father and lives a life of dishonor towards her parents, bring them before the elders of the community. If this is found to be true, we will stone him to death. Now, you might say, that's pretty severe, Steve. I think it's so, but what is the alternative? The alternative is what you look around and say, well, I don't like the alternative. I don't like the world we live in now. Which is it? And so that's why, if you go to the church app, next week you can sign up for baptism, child dedication, or stoning, if you'd like to, for your child. Got to do our part. No age limit on this one either. So how is it taught? How do we teach to honor your mother and father? Well, can we all agree to the first point, and that is God never intended for your 4-year-old or your 10-year-old to be thumbing through the book of Exodus and come across Exodus 20 and go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. No, clearly this is something that parents need to instill within your children, that you are the ones who are to teach honor to your children. So how is it that you teach and cultivate a family where honor is a part of it? Well, let me begin by saying that, like many things, culture is better caught than taught, right? In other words, we absorb cultural things by what we see practiced around us. Let me put it this way. If you want your son or daughter to honor their mother, you need to honor their mother. If you want your son or daughter to honor their father, you need to honor their father. Whether you're still married or divorced, if you're not going to honor their mother or their father, how in the world do you expect them to honor their mother or their father? The culture begins with how you treat one another within the home. You know, if every time you have an argument, you roll your eyes and you raise your voice and you say disrespectful things, what are you teaching your kids to do? Well, if it's justified, that's how you can treat mom. That's how you treat mom. Well, you know, if she pushes the right buttons, or if he does that, well, then that's how you can treat him. And so we're teaching this idea of honoring or dishonoring. In other words, your kids will never rise above the level of honor that you show their mother or their father. Is that a fair statement? We don't like it, but it's true, which is also why, by the side point, don't ever use your teenager as your therapist. Talk about all the things you don't like about your spouse or your ex. That is a very, very unhealthy thing. It's very, very unhealthy. You're just teaching them dishonor. And then you wonder why it is they have no sense of honor in the home. How else should we teach honor? Honor is another word for good manners. We teach honor by teaching good manners. You know, how you using sir and ma'am, mister and missus. You know, how do you shake a hand? What do you do when you're at somebody else's house? You know, you show honor for who somebody is and what they've done by how you treat them. It's another word for good manners. Honor is another word for gratitude and recognizing the contributions that other people have made to your life. You should never eat a meal that somebody else has provided, whether they've cooked it or paid for it, without saying thank you. Can I get an amen on that? You should never enjoy any benefit, anything that's been provided you, without saying thank you. Whether it be giving you a ride to practice, or if somebody comes to your game, there should always be a thank you attached to them showing that care and that contribution that they're making into your life. It's saying thank you by recognizing you've worked hard, you've contributed. What is it that I can possibly do to contribute back? Oftentimes when we did that message on showing gratitude, gratitude is by what you do. It's not just what you say, it's by what you do. You know, you've worked hard to provide the meal, let me clean up after the meal. You know, it's by putting in my own contribution, me cleaning up after myself. I'm thankful for the house I get to live in. I'll keep my area clean. I'll keep my room clean. That is how you show honor for the things that have been given you. You take care of those things and you value those things. By the way, the word honor to begin with means to value. The actual word, if you break down the etymology of it, it means to give weight to. Now, if you go back into the time when you would determine something's value by putting it on a scale, the heavier something is, the more value it has, right? So you got this pile of gold versus this weight. More weight you've got, the more value it is, and it keeps going up by the day with their economy right now. But the more weight it is, the more value it is. And so what you're basically saying is, you have a greater value to me than this. You have a greater worth to me than whatever this may be, which goes into the next thing. Honor is an attitude. It's showing somebody how much they matter to you. You matter to me more than what's on this phone. So when we're having a conversation, I don't just put the phone down, I put the phone away. I don't bring it to the dinner table. When we're talking in the car, I put the phone away. It's showing you value. You matter to me. There's a value, there's an attitude there. It means you don't interrupt. It means you don't roll your eyes. Why? Because you matter to me. You are of worth and you are of value. You look at somebody when they're talking to you. You show them worth and you show them value. This is all about how you show and how you cultivate a culture of honor. And you know when you've met somebody who comes out of a culture of honor. And you know when you've met somebody who comes out of a culture of dishonor. And so it matters how we live and how we act. Now, the primary context for honor is being taught when the children are under your roof. Yes, that is the primary context for it, the primary application of it. But this doesn't expire just because they're no longer in your home anymore. In other words, our responsibility to continue to honor a mother and father doesn't end or expire once we've graduated and we've moved out. However, it does evolve, it does change. We see this when Jesus in John chapter 2 is at a wedding, and his mama comes over and she's like, "All right, now Jesus, you do something, we got a problem, fix it." And he says, "Woman, this isn't my time. This isn't my place," right? What he's basically saying is, "Mom, I want to remind you, I am not under your authority anymore. I am now a grown man. I have my own life. I have my own responsibilities. I've got my own things that I've got to be attending to. And you don't have the right or place in my life now to order me around." And she sort of steps back and she goes, "Hey, if he tells you guys to do anything, just do it, okay?" So she goes and exerts her authority where she can to the servants. She's like, "You guys do whatever he says. If he tells you to do something, you do it." And it's then, after Jesus has established that and set up that boundary, that he's like, "You know, within the context of the mission that I've got and the things, my responsibilities, I can do this for my mom, what she has asked." And so he goes and he carries out that miracle. And there's you have to really look through exactly how that plays out. He's saying, "Mom, this isn't your place." But then they go, "Yeah, but he goes and he does something." Yes, but he does something at his own discretion. And he does it in his own way. And his mom's not calling the shots anymore. He made that very clear. In the same way, when I got married, God also gave me another command that says I'm to leave this relationship with my mother and father as them being the primary position of honor in my life. And I now put my wife as the primary position of honor. Or for some of you, you put your husband as the primary place of honor in your life. And then flowing out of that, the responsibility I have to my kids is greater than the responsibility I have to my parents. Now, who typically doesn't understand this? There are many parents, some of you may be listening today, that have tried to continue to demand a position of first place of honor over your grown adult children. That is not your place anymore. That is not. And if you cross that boundary, your adult child has the responsibility for God to reinforce that boundary, to reestablish that boundary, and to make clear that boundary, that their primary place of honor is to their spouse. Especially if you dishonor their spouse, you may not be welcome in that home. And that doesn't mean they're dishonoring you. It means that you have not respected the structure of honor within the home. You are now in a secondary place to that. And many parents struggle to understand that or to accept that or to recognize that. And so I wanted to sort of come back and reestablish that at this point, that yes, we are to continue to honor, but my duty to honor my wife always comes higher than that. And then likewise after that, you might say, but what if my parents did a lousy job? Do I still have to honor them then? Well, I will say for a deeper in-depth discussion of this, if you go back 2 years ago, shortly after my father passed, I did a message in the Peace in the Chaos series. I think it was called Finding Peace with Your Aging Parents. Highly recommend if this is an issue for you to go back and re-listen to that message. This was something I struggled with my father for many years. How do I show honor to somebody who is extremely narcissistic and self-centered? You might say, that sounds like something I need to go listen to. Well, then do. It was a challenge. I can also tell you, though, that you have a responsibility to honor your parents. And that means that you continue to care for them. Jesus brings this up over in Mark chapter 7. He talks to the Pharisees. He's like, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments to honor your mother and father, especially as they get older and they're aging. 1 Timothy 5 says we should continue to care for our parents as they're aging. And that can be a bigger and bigger challenge. The older some people get, the grumpier they get. And the grumpier they get, the harder it is to show them honor. But there's still a responsibility to do it. It doesn't negate that responsibility. I'll begin with a couple things. First of all, honoring your parents simply means this. I will just celebrate the good of what they've done without tripping over the bad. Now you might say, Steve, it's bigger than something you trip over, where the bad is a brick wall that I can't get over. Okay. Honoring in that context is at the very least celebrating whatever good you can find. You know, Philippians 4 says, if there is anything praiseworthy, then praise over it. You know, at the very least, thank them that your mother allowed her body to be absolutely wrecked and destroyed so that you could find life. Fair statement? I'm not saying it never recovered. Don't hear me that way. I just want to say that, you know, for that season, that was not a fun season for her. And then when you decided that you were going to want and demand things in the middle of the night, at the very least, they got out of the bed and they did those things. There is something there. Now, I'll say this. It's a lot easier to find dirt than gold. Fair statement? If I said, all right, 5 minute break, everybody go outside, find some dirt and bring it back. If you wanted to, every one of you could go find dirt within 5 minutes, right? Dig anywhere, you'll find it. Gold, a little harder. Some of your parents are like that. It's hard to find the gold. It's still there. You need to focus on what it is that they actually did right. Yeah, the music tells me it's time to go. So what does this mean? It means it's on you to take the initiative to restore the relationship with your parents. It's on you to forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to communicate the forgiveness. That's a whole other message. Go listen to the message on forgiveness. But in your heart, you need to forgive them for what they've done. They're sinners just like you. The same grace you show your kids, you need to show your parents. Thank for what they have given you. Remember going into, my dad was a doctor. We went to the doctor's parking lot. He drove a Honda Accord, and if you ever see where the doctors park at the hospital, it's like a who's who of exotic cars, you know, Porsches and all these nice things and stuff. And I said, Dad, how come you don't got something like this for us to ride around? And he goes, because I got you instead. Average kid costs between $100,000 and $250,000. There's something there to be thankful for. And as they age, what does caring for them look like? My hope is that as you consider these commands of God, you'd realize that your decision to show honor is ultimately about your character, not theirs. They may not be worthy of the honor. But honor is about what you give, not what they deserve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace you've shown us. For none of us in this room have been worthy of the honor that you've showed us by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. None of us have deserved it. None of us are worthy of it. But Father, by your love and by your grace, you have given this to us. May we consider these kind of things, Father, as we struggle to show honor. Whether it be to government officials, to authorities in the workplace, or within the home. May we reflect the kind of honor that you've showed us and the way you've loved us, shown us grace, and provided for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.